Well, good morning, and thanks for tuning in to Verse by Verse Bible Teaching, a ministry of the Wash and Word. That's a hand car washing business me and my wife own and operate. It's located in Churchill on Highway 11 in the Palace Shopping Center. And there you can get your car washed and cleaned out. You can also listen to this message and others by tuning to 107.1 FM while you're in the parking lot only. We have a transmitter that transmits just in the parking lot, and you can listen to this and other messages. You can also go to washandword.com to find out more about this business and this ministry. And also on that website, you can look at all of our archived messages. That's wash, the letter N, word.com, washandword.com. All right, we're going to pick it right back up because we still want a lot to cover. We're talking about Jesus's anger. This is where he cleared the temple in John chapter 2, which is where we left off yesterday. And, you know, we were talking about how Christ was exhibiting his anger because of what they did to God's house. And rightfully so, and it's as clear as day in the scriptures, that's what he was upset about. But we also talked briefly that God could take care of his own house. I mean, we look at through times of history, how many people have tried to eradicate the Jews, how many people have tried to get rid of Christianity, you know, burning the Bibles, getting rid of churches, and God can take care of his own. Don't worry about that. But I think what was really the underlying anger here was that God's greatest wrath is reserved for those who hinder anyone from coming to him. And that's what we looked at last week, as we ended, that what was happening here is people were being hindered. Jews and Gentiles that wanted to become saved, they were being hindered by these money changers and these, you know, Pharisees and these religious Jews. And the anger that Jesus exhibited was truly, had to have been, for the fact that they were being hindered. We read some scriptures yesterday, you know, ending with 1 Corinthians 9:13, where even Paul said, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. So we talked about that, you know, it's funny because even in the Old Covenant, Gentiles, you know, they had to conform to Judaism if they wanted to become part of the Abrahamic covenant. In the New Covenant, Jews have to conform to Christianity, or the Gentiles almost. It's kind of a interesting thing God did there. In the Old Covenant, Gentiles had to conform to Judaism, but in the New Covenant, Jews have to conform to Christianity, or, you know, to Gentile Christian, or Gentile salvation, if you will. And I think that's kind of a neat thing God did there. The law essentially has been replaced, you know, read Romans, read Galatians. It has been replaced rather, you know, it has been replaced with grace. And maybe not replaced is maybe not the best word. Let's say it's been fulfilled with grace. So the law that everyone had to adhere to in the Old Testament has now become fulfilled in Christ through grace. For a Jew, the thought of negating the Mosaic law, well, it was unheard of. It was a shock to them. It was almost an impossibility to believe. And even now, Orthodox Jews just cannot believe it. They will not stray from the Mosaic law. And so there were three major reasons that the Jews, right now at this time, in this age of grace that we call, they're cut off. God says that he sent them a delusion so they cannot believe. And there's three reasons why they cannot believe, and you can find a lot of that in Romans 11. But here are the three major Jewish shocks, if you will, and reasons as to why they are cut off right now from receiving their Messiah, at least for a time. God will call them back one day. But the first of the three major Jewish shocks is that Gentiles could actually be included in their promises. That's a shock to an Orthodox Jew. That us dogs, which is how they refer to us, could actually be included in the promises they received. The second major shock for a Jew is that we could do so without the strict obedience to the Mosaic law. So not only are they shocked that we could actually be included in their promises, but we could do so without even having to obey the Mosaic law the way they grew up and the way they still do even today. And thirdly, that the chosen nation of Israel now had to follow the Gentile way. And listen, these three things are just unheard of for an Orthodox Jew back then and even today. Which, incidentally, was not really the Gentile way, but the whole, it was really the Jewish way all along, but that's neither here nor there. So first of all, Jesus was angry, righteously, may I add, because number one, the temple was a mockery. Number two, people were hindering others from turning to God. And thirdly, and that's what we're going to look at now, his anger was not rage. So Jesus's righteous anger was because the temple was a mockery, people were being hindered from turning to God, and also his anger was not rage. And that is important. And I'll tell you the one thing that confirms that. Verse 15 says, "So he made a whip out of cords and drove all of them from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned the tables." The one thing that sticks out there is that he made a whip out of cords. Now, it took time to make a whip out of cords. If you've ever made a whip, which probably didn't, but you can imagine, it's got to be at least three cords. They have to, you know, they have to be twisted rightly together. They have to be at least, I don't know, maybe 6 feet long. This took time. This took a lot of time. And any time that you and I have ever exhibited some kind of a blind rage or quick to fly off the handle, that's exactly what it was. It was quick. It was rage. It happened right away. And if Jesus was not under control during this time of rage, if you will, or anger, then he would have just flown off the handle and began doing what he did. But here he is making a whip. He's plotting his course of action. He's thinking about everything that is taking place and about how he's going to handle it. Rage reacts blindly with no regret for others. So we see Jesus' anger was not rage. A person who is angry on the right grounds against the right people in the right manner at the right moment and for the right length of time, well, a person like that deserves a great deal of praise. Jesus did not get mad. Listen, he became mad. There's a difference. He didn't get mad. He didn't get the emotion mad. He became mad. In other words, he became anger personified. He became the emotion that was needed for such a time as this. And to say that he got mad is almost to imply that anger took over, you know, overtook him. But instead, he took the position of anger because it was needed. Anger is easy. Believe me, you know, time to share a little bit that I've got a failed marriage in my past. A lot of it was because of anger, not knowing how to do with it, not how to deal with it, and not doing it right. And, no marriage usually fails with 100% one person's fault, and I'm not taking all the blame, but I saw it in my parents, which, you know, I probably got it from my father, not to excuse it, because you can't blame anybody else. You're responsible for your own actions. But other than my mom being a complete saint, I'm surprised, you know, they stayed together because the Lord had plans for them. But, you know, it's something that does pass down, and that's important to remember. It's also very powerful and very destructive. But it can also be used for good when used right. Most angry people are angry because they want to be. You know, let's just be honest. We like the way it feels. Sometimes we don't want to get rid of our anger. It protects us. It keeps us strong. But Jesus never stayed mad, did he? You know, I think the longest of the few times we do see him angry, the longest that he was mad was in Luke chapter 11. We read some of that yesterday, but where he gives the seven woes to the Pharisees. And for the same reasons, because they were making a mockery. especially because they were hindering people from turning to God. Now, moving on from anger, because I hope we covered it enough. We look now at... we're going to look at the second part of what we saw in the story of Jesus clearing the temple, and that is the authority and the unbelief of the Jews. You know, what gave Jesus the authority to do this, and of course the unbelief that the Jews had. I'm not going to reread the scriptures, but you know the story, and I have a question. And I've often asked myself this question when reading this story. You know, with all those people in the outer temple courts, you know, that's the Gentile courts where the Gentiles were allowed to go. You know, why didn't anyone stop Jesus when he started to do this? And I know anger scares some people, but the one thing I learned is that when people who are used to making money start losing money, it usually gets fixed pretty quick. I remember back in the housing boom down in Florida, you know, I was in an electrical business, and there was this time where we started getting concrete shipped from China, and it turned out that the concrete was faulty. It was something wrong with it, and it began to crumble after time, and you know, and it was causing these builders a lot of money. And lo and behold, the concrete problem got fixed real quick as soon as it started hurting the pockets. And that's usually the way it is if you start losing money. So remember this, and it is important if you want to make a difference in the world today. Physical force does not trump moral power. If you get anything else from this message, remember that. Physical force does not trump moral power. And you might say, well, that's interesting, but what does it mean? They were not disputing the righteousness or the rightness of his actions, but they were disputing the authority that he had to do them. In other words, they were in agreement with his actions in terms of morality because they knew his actions were right ones. Listen, deep down, no one defies God or mocks him or condones sinful behavior and doesn't know it to be wrong. So physical force, it doesn't trump moral power. And that's what Jesus exhibited here, moral power. And the rebuke of one's immoral actions are not usually opposed by those who are doing them. If you know you're doing wrong and you get called out on it, you don't have a very big argument. Whenever I was guilty as a teen and I knew I was guilty for doing something wrong and I got caught, I tried to argue a little bit, but I didn't have much fight in me. I knew I was doing wrong. This gives you the moral power to defeat immorality. And when you stand for what is right, you have the authority and the power of God Almighty on your side. I've always told my kids that they should stand for truth, even if it gets them in trouble in school, that I would back them and I would be on their side because it teaches them to stand up for what is right and for truth when they get into the real world. You know, muscle and strength have nothing to do with authority. Men like Martin Luther and Paul and a pastor who morally failed, Bob Coy, he was small in stature. None of these men were physical in stature, but they did powerful things during their ministries. What they were saying to Jesus was, hey, we don't refute your actions because they're right. We want to know who you are and why you think you're worthy of doing them. And they demanded a sign or a miracle or something to show them that he had the power or the authority or that he was Messiah. And what sign did Jesus give them? Well, that's going to be something we'll talk about in the next message. So in this section of Jesus clearing the temple, we talked about there's going to be four things we looked at. We already looked at anger. We just looked at the authority that Jesus had and the unbelief of the Jews. Next, we're going to look at the reminder of Scripture, which is what the disciples remembered by old Scriptures based on Jesus's actions. And then finally, the claim of him rebuilding the temple. We'll look at those last two tomorrow. We encourage you to come back to this radio station at 8:30 and listen to our verse-by-verse Bible teaching. We thank you for tuning in. And remember, you can go over to the Wash and Word. It's my wife, Victoria, and I. We own and operate a hand car washing business. And there you can support this ministry by letting us work on your car and getting it clean inside and out, just as the Word of God cleanses us inside and out. Well, you have a great day and look forward to hearing or you joining me tomorrow. God bless.